So let's pray, shall we, as we consider some of these words together. So Father God, we pray that you would be with us now. We pray that you'd help us to understand what this part of your word, the Bible, is saying, and also what it means for us, Lord. I guess the words in the Bible stay the same, but the circumstances of our lives are ever-changing. And so we pray that these particular and unchanging words might speak perfectly to the ever-changing circumstances of our lives today. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, great. So we've been working through Acts, and you'll have noticed that we have kind of got stuck on this little section titled in your Bibles, The Fellowship of Believers. And one of the reasons for that is because this is foundational for understanding what church is all about. So if we want to be clear on who we should be, on what the whole point of church is, then these are key verses. So we've been slowing right down, and we've been thinking about what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to be devoted to fellowship and to community together, and today we're thinking about being devoted to prayer. But as we begin, I've got a question for you, which is this. I want you to don't answer out loud, but do actually think about it. Here's the question, which is, what should be the central concern of a church family? So have a think about that. Okay, if you're going to pin down one thing, what do you think should be the central concern for a church family? Okay, keep that in your mind. By the way, I know some of you are thinking it's got to be prayer, because that's what the session's on today. Okay, you're wrong. But bear that in mind, okay? Now, let's move to the game of rugby. I don't know if you saw the appalling game yesterday. Conditions, the rugby was not great, was it? But, okay, think about a game of rugby. What is the central concern of a game of rugby? Okay, you've got lots going on. You've got tackling, you've got running, you've got kicking, you've got scoring. Now, all of those are important, but there's one thing without which the game is impossible, and Yaki already said it. It's the ball. Okay, you take the ball away and the game doesn't work. Now, back to church. Question again, what should be the central concern of a church family? Here are some options. Prayer. Is that the central concern? Witness or evangelism, which just means sharing our faith with other people. Is that our central concern? Worship, as we meet together. Bible study, Bible teaching. Fellowship, community. Now, all of those are important, but not the central concern. I wonder if anyone thought about it. What is the thing? What is the central concern for a church family? God. So when a church family comes together, we do a lot of different things. But there's one central focus of the whole thing, and that is God. And it's important not to miss that. So this little passage, which, as I say, we've kind of paused on, did you notice how actually God is at the heart of all of this? So just follow through, kind of skim through from verse 42 with me. Do you see God is the subject of their teaching? He's the uniting focus of their fellowship. He's the one they remember when they break bread. He's the one they pray to. The one who performs wonders and signs. He's the one who fills their hearts with gladness. The one whom they praise. And the one who, at the end of that little passage, adds daily to the number of those being saved. Maybe it seems really obvious. The central concern of church is God. Okay? Tell me something that I didn't already know. But here's the thing. It is so easy for church to become something like a game of rugby without the ball. All the trappings of the game without the game itself. All the religious activity without a knowledge and a love for God himself. A kind of empty shell. And I don't know, perhaps some of you have experienced churches a little bit that have felt a little bit like that. Now, as I say, we've spent a few weeks in these verses together asking a really simple question, and this is the question: what are the markers of a church that changes the world? Because this early church really did change the world. Or to put the question another way, What are the marks of a church that is deeply effective in God's plan of salvation in our world? And we've seen them. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And today we're thinking about that last one. They devoted themselves to prayer. And the reason this is so key is because here is a church that doesn't just talk about God, but is walking with him, talking with him, enjoying knowing him, where God is not so much a topic of discussion and debate as a living reality in their midst. So as we think about this whole area of devoting ourselves to prayer, similar to last week, I've just got two very simple questions that we're going to try and answer together. This is the first. What creates a church devoted to prayer? Okay, that's the first question. What leads to a church that is devoted to prayer, or creates a church devoted to prayer? Second question, what happens when a church is devoted to prayer? There are two simple questions, but I hope with some depth and challenge for us as we work through them as well. So, first question then, what creates a church devoted to prayer? Now, I hope this is becoming a bit of a running theme for us as we've been through these different characteristics of church. Because, do you remember verse 38? This is what these people have just done. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, 3,000 were added to the number, and these are the people who then create this community. So in other words, the thing that creates a church devoted to prayer, it's not a load of rules about praying. You know, you've got to pray five times a day or five times a week or, you know, at least once a week or whatever the rules might be. It's not about the rules. Rather, it is the good news of Jesus. When someone believes that, accepts it in their life, it changes their hearts and actually makes prayer the most natural thing in the world. Here's how it does that. A couple of little kind of subheadings for us. The first thing, the gospel or the good news opens our hearts to God and his love. That's the first reason why the good news of Jesus creates a praying church, because the good news opens our hearts to God's love. Now, we sometimes think of the gospel, as Christians refer to it, which just means the good news of Jesus, as a kind of a hamper. Or the kind of ultimate variety pack, kind of packed full of good things like forgiveness and the hope of eternal life and joy and peace in our hearts and a new community to belong to. And here's this kind of awesome variety pack of great things that happen when you trust in Jesus. But do you know, the good news is actually better than that. Because through Jesus, God doesn't just offer us a series of good things. He offers us himself. As one author puts it, God is the gospel. All of his love and power and majesty, all of himself through Jesus steps into our lives. Because this is what Jesus has done on the cross. So we're thinking the blockage of sin is removed. And then the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and a connection with God is re-established. And so we can actually now know God. Our hearts have been opened to God and to his love. Okay, so becoming a Christian is a bit like having a kind of spiritual defibrillator, if that's how you say it. You know the things. We're talking about getting one in church, actually. And you know, you're kind of like, boom, and the heart starts beating again. And that's what happens when someone becomes a Christian, because naturally the Bible says we are actually dead, spiritually dead, unable to know God. And then, you know, ba-boom, Jesus comes into our life. We trust in him. We have new life with God, hearts that before were spiritually lifeless, now alive and beating, open to knowing and enjoying God's love. That's what happens when we believe the good news. And that's why prayer is the most natural thing in the world for someone who trusts in Jesus. Because that's how we express and enjoy this new and wonderful relationship with God. Here's how an old Anglican bishop, I like to quote bishops from time to time. This is a really good bishop, a guy called J.C. Ryle. And he said this, A person cannot possibly live without breathing, nor can they possibly be a Christian without praying. Now, we've got a whole range of people here today. Some of us feel like we're very new or young Christians. We feel totally clueless about praying. But if you are following Jesus, you will want to pray, because your heart has been opened to God's love and you want to enjoy a relationship with Him. Now, of course, all relationships are about two-way communication. Okay, now prayer is our part of that communication as we talk to God. Now, what about God's half, if you like? Well, that's why devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching is so important as well, because in the Bible, you see, God communicates Himself to us. It tells us everything we need to know. And as that truth enters our hearts, well, you know, the gut instinct of a Christian is to respond to that in prayer. And so it's something like this. We read some wonderful thing about God in the Bible, and the Christian's natural response is to say, "Oh Lord, thank you so much that that is what you are like." Or perhaps we read a truth that is a new idea for us, and our natural response to the Christian is to say, "Oh Lord, help me to understand that and to believe that." Or perhaps we read of something, we think, "Oh boy, you know, I have messed up in that area." And again, if you're a Christian, your natural response is to turn that into a prayer and say, "Lord, look, I realise that's not what I've been doing. Please help me." So can you see how it's a relationship as God speaks to us by His Spirit in the Bible and we then respond in prayer? It's the most wonderful thing, a conversation, a relationship. And you know, as you set time aside to actually do that, you do it persistently, it's an amazing thing, because you actually move from having God as a kind of abstract reality, he actually becomes a reality in your life. You enjoy Him. You know that He's there, listening, caring, answering. It's not to say it's always easy. Sometimes it's a real struggle to pray. But if we're trusting in Jesus, then by faith we know that He's listening, even when it feels like we're distant from Him. And by the way, if we're here, we're still kind of at the exploring stage. We've not got to the point of actually trusting in Jesus yet. It's likely that praying will feel like a bit of a mystery to us, like we're kind of talking to the ceiling, because prayer is what happens very naturally when you become a Christian and when you trust in Jesus and you realize God is your Father and you start to talk to Him. And of course, anyone can call out to God as their Creator, but when you become a Christian, prayer will just take on a whole new reality. And so perhaps a challenge for us, if we're not yet Christians, keep investigating Jesus. That's the key to actually experiencing this kind of intimacy and relationship. So can you see what we're saying? Simple question, what leads to a church devoted to prayer? I'm trying to make the case that it's the gospel of Jesus that leads to prayer. And the first reason for that is because it opens our hearts to know God. Here's the second reason, though, that the gospel turns us into a praying church. The gospel also opens our eyes to God's mission. Hearts open to His love, eyes open to His mission. Now, of course, you all remember the film The Matrix. Do you know, I was looking this up, that is over 20 years old now. Can you believe it? If you haven't watched The Matrix, well, you're welcome anyway, but it's a great film. And do you remember the point where Leo takes the red pill? And it's this point at which suddenly his eyes are open to reality. And beforehand he thought life was like this, and now suddenly it's like, oh my goodness, life is totally different to how I had thought it was. And a similar kind of thing happens when someone starts to follow Jesus. Our eyes are open to God's reality. And suddenly we realize, boy, this world is different to how I thought it was. It's a world where Jesus really is the Lord. He's the risen King. Where God is really on this mission of salvation, and we see it happening in the world as more and more people turn to Jesus. It's a desperate situation, and yet God is on the move. His good rescue mission through Jesus. And it's like Jesus is this rescue ring who will save whoever clings to Him. And when you become a Christian, your eyes are open to this as the reality of life. And when that happens, when we realize that as a church family, we have a key role in this plan, we're to be a family on mission together. Well, when we realize that, well, it drives us to our knees in prayer. It's really interesting. I did a little exercise. I thought, well, let's see what the believers in Acts actually pray about. And do you know what happens when you go through all the prayers in the book of Acts? What do they pray about? Almost all of their prayers are focused on God's work in the world, his mission, his growing of his kingdom, his amazing work through Jesus in people's lives. That's the thing, if you like, that awakens them to pray. And so they pray for power to speak the good news, for believers who've been imprisoned for spreading the good news. They pray for missionaries who are sent out to plant new churches to proclaim the good news. They pray for protection from Satan's schemes who would seek to thwart that good news. You see, these are men and women who realize not only do they have a new Father in heaven, but they have a new purpose on earth. To live out and speak out the good news of Jesus, to be involved in God's great mission in the world. And it seems that that is the thing that drives them to their knees. Because it's such a vital mission, it's so demanding, and because ultimately it's God's mission, and so we must pray to him for it. Now, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, wow, that's the thing that they really care about, that they're really praying for. I felt quite challenged. You know, I think it's quite easy for us Christians to adopt a kind of cruise liner mentality to the Christian life. So our Christian life revolves around me and my life, the kids and their education, my health, my work, my money, my possessions. And, you know, when that happens, I think it will negatively impact our prayer lives. They will become pedestrian, mundane, perhaps even non-existent. Because God and his great work in the world has kind of receded to the background of our thinking. Now it's really just all about me and my little world and my little parochial concerns. And we pray prayers like, Lord, bless my family, bless my work, bless my life. Amen. That's cruise liner mentality. What happens, though, if we have life raft mentality? If we see God's work in the world and our key part in it, life raft mentality, well, boy, that awakens our prayer. As we realize that we are children of a heavenly Father and he's enlisted us in his great work in the world. And we long to be effective for him, but we need his help. And so we cry out, we say, look, Lord, we are weak. So send strength to speak out for you. Lord, we're afraid. So send your power to stand firm. Lord, we are a minority. So send your protection. Lord, there is so much brokenness. And so send your healing for the casualties. Lord, our kids need to know about Jesus, so raise up gospel teachers for the kids. Lord, our town has been taken captive by this empty god of materialism, so we pray, would you send your spirit to release people from it? And whilst you're at it, do that in my heart as well. We pray, Lord, there are so many elderly in this town who are on the cusp of standing before their creator and have no thoughts for God or hope in Jesus' rescue. So we just pray, Lord, raise up workers to share Christ with the elderly. And perhaps we also pray, Lord, my own heart is so often distracted from the reality of your mission, and so we just pray that you'd awaken me to it as well. Do you see how if we are thinking God's work in the world, if our eyes are open to that, it's going to awaken our prayers as well. Do you remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven. How does it start? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We haven't prayed anything for ourselves yet. Starts with the kingdom. That's the focus of the prayers of the early church as well. And so do you see how the gospel creates a praying church? Because it awakens our heart to God and it opens our eyes to the reality of the world, to the mission that God is engaged in. And friends, that will drive us to prayer. Okay, so that's the first question. Here's the second one. We're going to be pretty brief on this second question. And that's this. What happens when a church is devoted to prayer? So we thought about what creates a praying church. I've tried to make the case it's the good news of Jesus. As we let that into our hearts, that's the thing that will get us praying. But what does that then lead to? Okay, as a church actually starts praying like this, what will happen? Well, in short, a church praying like this will be deeply effective in God's mission. Okay, we'll have an impact for God in the world. Do you see? Verse 47. We've looked at this a few times. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, of course, a church devoted to prayer, there are going to be so many impacts in our lives because of that. A church devoted to prayer will enjoy God's peace and power and protection and presence. But most thrilling of all, we will actually experience God at work, bringing men, women, children to know Him, working His salvation in our town, in our lives. Now, what does that look like? Well, it looks like Christian believers growing in their salvation. So Christian believers actually praying together and saying, look, I'd love to grow in that area of my Christian life. So let's sit down and pray about that together, because it's God's salvation. So He's the one who has to work in it. So we pray for it. And as we pray for it, we expect growth in our church in every sense. But of course, it also means, well, as verse 39 puts it, those who are far off will come to know the Lord Jesus as well. Friends, if we are devoted to church, we can expect that the Lord will add to our number those who are being saved. As we pray persistently for friends and family who don't know the Lord, for groups in Henley where we'd love to reach out with the good news, you see, we expect God to actually answer those prayers. Because when you pray to God, you move the arm that moves everything else in the world. That's the amazing thing about prayer. You move the arm that moves everything else in the world. Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist minister 150 years ago. Listen to what he said about the early church. It was a great wonder that the infant church of Christ was not destroyed. Truly, she was like a lone lamb in the midst of furious wolves, without either earthly power or prestige or patronage to protect her. Yet, as though she wore a charmed life, she escaped from the hosts of her cruel foes. It is worth asking, however, with what weapons did this church protect herself? For we may very wisely use the same. But this is not all. The newborn church not only escaped, but it multiplied from being a grain of mustard seed when it could all assemble in the upper room. It has now become a great tree. Lo, it covers the nations, and the birds of the air flock and find shelter in its branches. What made it grow? For whatever means were used of old, we may wisely use them today. The answer is in prayer. Many were gathered together praying. By prayer they were protected, and by prayer they grew. And if our churches are to live and grow, they must be watered from the same source. Let us pray is one of the most needful watchwords which I can suggest to Christian men and women. You see, they prayed, and this miracle story of the early church actually happened. You see, I wonder, people say, oh, you know, in these days, people aren't so interested in Christianity. Church is declining. You know, it's not a good story altogether. But you know, I just wonder if the issue is that Christians have stopped praying. The reality is, people have always been opposed to the good news of Jesus. Culture has always been hostile to the church. We're not in unusual times in that respect. But I just wonder, perhaps it's because we've stopped praying in the way that previous generations did. Perhaps that's a challenge for us. Well, if like me you feel that challenge, can I encourage us? Don't feel overwhelmed or defeated by the challenge, but rather just resolve to take one concrete step forward in this whole area of devoting ourselves to prayer. Maybe it's starting to pray with your husband or wife, if you're married. Maybe that's your concrete step forward, perhaps. And perhaps it's informally just praying with someone after church more often and just thinking, you know what, I come to church, it's a great opportunity just to pray. Maybe it's devoting more time to prayer in your life group. There are small groups here at Trinity at 4. And perhaps it's putting our next Trinity Together meeting in your diary. That's our prayer meeting that we have once a month here. I'd love to see more people coming along there to pray. First Tuesday of every month. I don't know what the next step for you would be, but this praying, it's not just individual, it's together. There's a togetherness to it. But of course, the heart of it all is the gospel itself. Could it be that actually, if we're going to start devoting ourselves to prayer, we need to work the gospel more into our hearts? Because ultimately, it's the gospel that opens our heart to God's love, and it's the gospel that will open our eyes to his mission. And you know, when that happens, we won't be able to stop ourselves from devoting ourselves to prayer. Let me close by praying now. In fact, we're going to have just a moment or two of quiet, and then Pete's going to come and lead some prayers for us.